a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. You can read the list if you like, but God says first and foremost, what he hates seeing is this matter of a proud look, this attitude that we do not need God. We can live how we want to live. When our forefathers met to declare independence, they at the same time were declaring their dependence upon God. They were telling us, if America ceases to live by the Ten Commandments, if America ceases to be good, then they will not be blessed by God.
Hello, this is Pastor Paul Chappell on the campus of Lancaster Baptist Church, and I want to thank you for joining us for today's podcast. It's my prayer that the Bible teaching and preaching you are about to hear will be a blessing to you in your Christian walk, and that because of your time in the Word of God today, you will draw closer to the Lord Jesus Christ.
If you're like me, sometimes you might wonder, what can I do to help my country? What could I say and where should I say it? And how can we see revival? And where do you begin? I mean, do you run to Washington and stand on the Capitol steps? Or do you run to Sacramento and stand on the steps there? Or do you go from house to house? And where do you begin to somehow get the message out and somehow be a help in this land? And you know, while we may feel that we must go from place to place or write our congressmen or senators, and all of these things are fine and we have the right as Christian citizens to be involved in that process, and we should be. But when we turn to the Scriptures tonight, the text would indicate for us that God is not as interested in the heart of the people in the White House or the Capitol House as he is interested in the hearts of the people in his house. In fact, you could be very conservative, and you could have all of the answers, and you could just know all kinds of things to the point that you're a walking think tank because you know so much. But if you do not have a heart for God in your life, then you may be the very hindrance to God bringing revival in this hour. Our text indicates tonight that if we would see hope in our land, it must begin with God's people turning to Him with a heart of repentance. I'm convinced now more than ever that this is the need. I'm convinced that the great need in America is for Christian people to get thoroughly right with God. I'm convinced of that. I've dealt too many times in counseling and in various situations with Christian men who struggle with pornography, and Christian women who struggle with bitterness, and Christian people who, if you would understand this tonight, according to various polls and documents, we are told that the average Christian family's life is indistinguishable from the unsaved family's way of living. And documentation indicates that the matters of entertainment and the matters of philosophy in the Christian family and the unsaved family in America are indistinguishable. And I might add to you, that's not God's plan. God's plan is that our families would represent the fact that we are new creatures in Jesus Christ. God speaks to His nation, and He speaks about how revival could come to a nation. Notice, if you would, in our text tonight, there is a personal call given to the people of God. And the Bible says in verse 14, if my people, let's say that together, if my people, say it again, if my people. You see, the problem, hear me tonight, is not a Democrat or Republican problem, and it's not the Congress tonight or the Senate. You say, well, they've got problems. Let's just be honest tonight. We've got problems. You know, Americans are great at blame shifting. People who grew up in the inner city are great at blaming their poverty, and people who grew up with one parent are great at blaming their dysfunctional family, and people who grew up in certain circumstances are great with blaming the problem. And sometimes Christians in America are pretty quick to blame all the problems on the elected officials or on the party in control. And there's no doubt there's problems everywhere, but God says, I'm mostly concerned tonight about my people, if my people, those that are mine in the context of this verse, speaking to the Jews as Solomon has this time of dedication. Today, we would be his people, not by our natural birth, but by our spiritual birth. By the way, how many of you are glad tonight you're a child of God? I'm thankful for that wonderful joy of being a child of God. Titus 2:14 says, "Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." This is God's desire, that we would be a peculiar people. Now, the average Christian doesn't want to be peculiar. We don't want to stand out. We want to mix in. There are a lot of churches today that could be named Mix In Baptist Church. And a lot of Christians today in those churches that are kind of mix in Christians, they want to be of the world. They want their life to reflect the world. But God said, that's not how I designed the Christian life. I designed the Christian life that my people would be peculiar, set apart, distinct, that there would be something different about their life. You say, well, I'm tired of that kind of preaching. Oh, there are plenty of preachers that would be glad to let you look like the world and live in immorality and maybe a piercing or two as long as you show up. Put a little money in the offering plate, maybe 1 hour a week. If you're looking for easy street, there's plenty. And the Bible tells us broad is the way to destruction and narrow is the way to righteousness and to God. And we must recognize tonight the necessity of coming to God's plan. And God says, my plan for my people is that their lives would be distinguishable. Patrick Henry did say, and I've seen the document there at Red Hill in Virginia, in his will, he wrote, "There is one more thing I wish I could leave you all, the salvation of Jesus Christ. With this, though you had nothing else, you could be happy. Without this, though you had all things, you could never be happy." Thank God for people like Patrick Henry, who were God's people and who had a heart to see this land as a place of liberty and a place of religious freedom. God says, I want my people's attention. Notice what he says there in verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name. Now those who have in this dispensation, if you will, in this time period, put their faith in Jesus Christ, are called by his name, are we not? We are called Christians. Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. I hope you're thankful tonight that you're a Christian. I hope even if someone scorns your faith that you're still thankful for the fact that you're a child of God, washed in the blood. I'm thankful tonight. By the way, I am proud and thankful to be American. I love the patriotic emphasis, but I'm even more thankful, if you will, and more proud in the right way that I'm a Christian tonight. I'm thankful for my heavenly citizenship. And here is a personal call, God says. If it ever comes to the place where pestilence has come and heaven seems like it's been shut up so that there's no rain and locusts are devouring the land, if you ever get to the place of national calamity and the problems are abounding, when you come to that place in your nation's life, he says, then if my people, which are called by my name, it is a personal call. And I am convinced tonight that if Christians in America would get thoroughly right with God, that revival could come, and it would not matter who's in the elected offices. What would matter is that God would once again work through his people who were thoroughly right with him. Notice it's a personal call. Secondly, I'll draw your attention to the fact we are called to a prayerful repentance. We are called to a prayerful repentance. Now notice this, please, in the text, verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. Let's say that together. Shall humble themselves and pray. One more time. Shall humble themselves and pray. Now, God says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. Now look right up here. I'm not a psychologist tonight. I'm a pastor. But I can tell you at the root of every sin is something called pride. It always is. We think so highly of ourselves that we think we can do what we want, disregard the word of God, and it's okay. And God says somehow we've got to come to this place where we would humble ourselves. 1 Peter 5:5, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Proverbs 6:16, these six things doth the Lord hate. Did you catch that? These six things doth the Lord hate. Do you understand that there are some things that God does not tolerate? Do you understand we serve an intolerant God? You say, well, I just believe in a loving, accepting God. Well, I do too. But I also believe that God who is love is first of all light. And we must see His attributes in their holy balance. And He that is love is first of all light. Therefore, any thought of God being soft or indulgent towards sin must be put away. He is a holy God. And the Bible says there are some things that God hates. It's right there in your notes tonight. God says, I hate these six things. He says, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. You can read the list if you like. But God says, first and foremost, what He hates seeing is this matter of a proud look. This attitude that we do not need God. We can live how we want to live. When our forefathers met to declare independence, they at the same time were declaring their dependence upon God. They were telling us, if America ceases to live by the Ten Commandments, if America ceases to be good, then they will not be blessed by God. Samuel Adams stated on July 6th, 1776, the right of freedom is a gift of Almighty God. The principles are freely given in the New Testament. On one occasion, someone asked Abraham Lincoln, do you think God is on our side? He said, my concern is that we are on God's side. That's the concern tonight, that we are thoroughly right with God. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves. It's an amazing thing how Christians can pattern themselves in sin. Thought patterns, patterns of activity, patterns of vocabulary, patterns of covetousness. And somehow that which was a good conscience becomes somewhat of a defiled conscience, and then a wicked conscience, and then a seared conscience. And in America tonight, we live surrounded by Christians whose consciences are seared. I mean, when they first saw certain things on television, they couldn't believe it. When they first heard certain jokes, they were embarrassed by it. When they first heard certain words, they couldn't believe someone said that. But somehow that good conscience became somewhat defiled and now wicked. And God says, when that happens in your life, you need to humble yourself and pray. Humble yourself. Oh, tonight there's a call from God. It's a personal call. And God is calling out to us tonight, and God is speaking to us in His Word that we need to come to a place of prayerful repentance and turn back to Him and away from our sin. And I'm not preaching to America tonight. I'm preaching to the Lancaster Baptist Church tonight. I'm not preaching to President Obama or Senator Feinstein or any of the other elected officials. I'd love a moment with any of them. I'd love to share the gospel with them. But God is not telling us tonight that our primary concern needs to be the elected official. God says, I'm mostly concerned that my people would humble themselves. He says, if it ever gets to the place where you got problems in the land, just remember this prescription. This personal call to a prayerful repentance. I want you to humble yourself. And I want you to think about that tonight. Is there something that's bothering you and it shouldn't be bothering you? Is there something you're meditating on and you shouldn't be meditating on it? Is there something under your bed tonight or on your computer tonight that you know displeases God? And yet in your proud condition, you continue on and on. And tonight, we need to humble ourselves and repent and come to the altar and say, Lord, I've been wrong and I'm turning back to You, you see. I believe we must humble ourselves. Brother Schmidt's family came to Christ under an evangelist years ago by the name of Ron Comfort. Mrs. Schmidt's here tonight. Brother Comfort is a great Bible preacher. Now, I remember Brother Comfort coming to a revival meeting years ago. I attended, and he had just come back from the Philippines. And in there in the Philippines, there was a great moving. And many times in a country of poverty, people are more receptive and they see their need more readily. It seems like when we have material blessings, we get the idea somehow that we don't need God. But when you have nothing, you realize how much you need God. And he had seen the altars filled and people were coming forward. And in the revival meeting where we were attending, it was not that same Orient kind, Filipino type of a response. It was not like he had seen on the mission field, and he had just been somewhere where it was so responsive and people were so ready to come and get right with God and get saved. And he was telling me after a service one night, he said, it's a little frustrating to go somewhere where everyone's so responsive and then to be somewhere where people are not responsive. And I thought to myself, I wonder if we could get a glimpse of heaven. Maybe 5 minutes in heaven of seeing all of the redeemed as they worship and adore the Lord Jesus Christ, and as they are standing there in robes of righteousness and responsive from every ounce of their being to the Redeemer. I wonder if we could get a glimpse of that, if we, like the Apostle Paul, would then sense, if we would then be disturbed in our spirit with the apathy in the average church today and in the heart of the average Christian who is not stirred at all by the Word of God or the presence of Jesus Christ. We have so many Christians today saying, well, I can do what I want. I can party if I want. I can get a little tattoo for Jesus if I want. It's okay. I'm tired of fundamentalists trying to cram something down my throat. No, it's not fundamentalists trying to cram something down your throat. And it's not a guilt trip we're talking about tonight. We're talking about Holy Spirit conviction. And when the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart and convicting your heart, that's not a guilt trip, my friend. That's the gift of God to your life. And when God lovingly is trying to call you back to humble yourself and get back to the place where you once were, don't tell God you don't want His guilt trip. Tell God you want His presence and you want to live for Him in proximity and closeness as you once did before, you see. That's what the Bible's saying, humble yourself. So many Christians, they want to tell God how the Christian life is designed. But God says, no, I'll tell you how it's designed. I want my people to humble themselves. Notice what else he says. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. Prayer is an assault on our human autonomy. To pray means I have to admit that I am a needy person. And it means I must humble myself. And Jesus said in Luke 18 and verse 1, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Prayer for some of you tonight is awkward. It's like when you first tried to drive. And I remember trying to teach our kids how to drive, especially the girls, trying to teach them how to drive a stick shift. Talk about education doesn't cost, it pays. I would have liked to get paid not to educate them on how to drive. They couldn't get that clutch part figured out. How do you let the clutch out and put the gas down? It was an awkward thing for them. And now it's quite normal and natural for them. And it may be that prayer seems a little awkward to you, but I want to encourage you in something. God is calling you to prayer. And as you pray and abide with Him, it becomes a normal part of your life. And we have an high priest that can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And we're to come boldly to Him. And prayer involves seeking Him while He may be found. George Washington's diary said, and I quote, "Let my heart, gracious God, be so affected with Your glory and majesty that I may fulfill these weighty duties which You have required of me. I have called upon You to pardon me of my sins. Thank You for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ offered on the cross for me. You gave Your Son to die for me and have given me the assurance of salvation." I thank God that our first president was a man who there in the snow was willing to place his knee down in Valley Forge and say, "God, I need Your help. And God, I want to be right. And God, I must have Your help in this matter." And I believe God in His divine providence and will guided that man to the victories that he saw in the birthing of this nation. But like him, we must seek God in our everyday battles, and we must trust God, and then we must turn to Him. Prayer is seeking God and turning to Him. Revelation 3 and verse 19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Let us be zealous, therefore, and repent." You see, revival is a new beginning of obedience to God. And when revival comes to my life and yours, we don't argue with God about church attendance, or we don't argue with God about prayer, or we don't argue with God about whatever it is He may place upon our heart. There's a prayerful repentance and a desire to move the way that He is moving. And so we see God's interest tonight is not that all the politicians would get right. Are you catching this? And I know, sometimes we may get frustrated, but now listen to me. God's primary interest is that His people would get right. It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the word of prayer. People ask me questions all the time. I was preaching the other day in the state of Oregon. I had an elderly gentleman come up to me, and he was standing there for a while, and then he walked up to me and he said, "Well, any way you guys can get rid of Pelosi?" That was his question. I was like, "Hey, how are you doing? God bless you too. Any way you guys get rid of Pelosi?" And in his mind, he felt like, since I was from California, I might just have a way to, you know, get her to move out. I don't know what he thought. I said, "Well, as far as I can tell, we're just kind of stuck with her there." But you know, God is not as interested in moving a politician around as he is in his people getting moved towards him. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray. Notice the personal call to a prayerful repentance. And then I want you to see finally this powerful response that God says he will bring. God says, when my people follow this pattern, notice what happens in verse 14. When my people humble themselves and pray and seek my face, notice if you will, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. God says, I want you to know that when you repent, then, first of all, I will hear. I'm going to hear you. I'm going to hear your prayers. And I tell you what, if you had a precious child or relative tonight in a terrible situation in the hospital, and you love that person in the hospital, you would spend time in prayer, and one of the first things you would do is repent of any known sin in your life. You would make things right with God, and you would make sure that you were humbled before God because you don't want anything to hinder your prayer. The Bible is very clear in the book of Psalms, if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. And God says, when you get right with me, I can hear you again. And our fellowship is restored. Oh, you may not have lost your salvation, but the fellowship is back. And he says, then I will hear. Now compare that to the false gods of the world today. Psalm 135 and verse 15. The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the works of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes they have, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouth. God says, I'm not like the stone gods. I'm not like the Buddha statue. I'm not like the God carved out of men's hands. He said, if you get serious with me and humble yourself before me, then I will hear you once again. Anybody in here tonight that needs God to hear them? God's telling us there's a precursor to that. Being right with him. He says, when you take me seriously, I'm going to hear you. I'm going to hear you. Notice secondly, he says, not only will he hear us, he says, but then I will forgive their sin. How many of you are glad we have a merciful God tonight? Someone says, well, I hope God will forgive the sin of those abortion doctors. I hope God will forgive the sin of this one and that one. No, no. God says, I'm talking to my people. My people. When they get right, I'm going to restore fellowship. Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Thank God for his forgiveness in salvation. But also, we need to know the forgiveness and the fellowship that comes with being right with God. He says, I will forgive. And then notice, he says, not only will I hear, not only will I forgive, but I love this word. Notice he says, and I will heal their land. Let's say that together. We'll heal their land. One more time. Heal their land. Isn't that amazing? God says, if my people will turn back to me, I'll hear them, I'll forgive them, and I will heal their land. I love Psalm 85 and verse 6. I used to enjoy hearing Dr. Hudson preach from this passage. A wonderful verse. It says, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Let's say that verse together. I think it's in your notes there. Ready, begin. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Oh, listen, friend, tonight, when we're right with God and there's fellowship and he's hearing us and we're talking to him, and when there's nothing between my soul and my Savior, we can begin to sense and see the healing of God, the restoring of God. He can put marriages back together. He can do things in our church and in our lives that the unsaved world will see and know that there is a God in heaven and that there is a God who is powerful and working mightily. God promised national blessings to Israel if they simply would seek him. And I thank God, those promises are good for you and for me today. You know the tragedy of it? As you read down in the scriptures, 2 Chronicles 12, In verse 13, the Bible says concerning Solomon's son, "For Rehoboam was 140 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah in Ammonititis. And he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord." You get the idea that God wants us to prepare our heart to seek him? Look right here. I know you're busy and tired, and tomorrow you got work and you got all these things to do. But don't waste your 30-minute Bible study tonight. Let's make sure we're here to seek the Lord. Let's make sure we're here to really get right with God. That we wouldn't leave here tonight with something still wrong in our life, pride or sin, that we would be right with God. You know, I recognize tonight, I get you tonight and maybe Sunday morning and Sunday night. At the most, I might be able to share the Word of God with you 2-3 hours a week. But you know, there's a whole lot of other media out there for the rest of the week. There's a lot of other influence out there. And I tell you what, when we get to the house of God, we need to make sure we're here to seek His face. We need to make sure that we're not like Rehoboam, who did not seek the face of God, but that we would heed this warning, and that we would hear the Scripture to seek the face of God. And God says in His Word to us that when we do, He has a powerful response. He says, "I'll hear you." He says, "I'll forgive you, and I'll heal your land." And I don't know what the answer is tonight. I don't have the physical wherewithal to run to Washington and run to Sacramento and give them all a piece of my mind and a gospel tract and tell them which way to vote. None of us can do that all of the time. But there's one thing tonight we can do for national revival, and it happens to be the most important thing, and here it is. We can leave those doors tonight being thoroughly right with God. We can be serious about our own relationship with God and pray that others would do the same, and pray that that spirit of obedience and humility to the Lord would begin to prevail amongst Christians in the land. And if it did, revival could still come to America.
Father, thank you again for taking time to join us for today's podcast. I trust your heart has been encouraged and challenged from the Word of God. If you have further questions about the Word of God or today's lesson, feel free to contact me at lancasterbaptist.org. Also, if you're not already receiving our daily devotional, log on to dailyintheword.org and subscribe today for a daily devotional that will come right to your desk, a word of encouragement from God's Word that will help you each and every day. And finally, if you're looking for more resources, Bible study tools, or books that will help you in the Christian life, you might visit strivingtogether.com. Striving Together Publications exist to help you in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you again for your hunger for the Word of God. May God richly bless you.